It's good to see everyone here this morning to worship God together with us, and we're glad that you have decided to come and to worship and to serve with us today. In the book of Acts in chapter 19, we have a kind of an unusual occurrence, I guess you would call it. The Apostle Paul, of course, was on his journeys as he did so often. And it says in chapter 19 in verse 1, "It came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, No, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given." Now, some translation there, they say, and they translate it as, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. But then in verse 3, he says, said unto them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him that should come after him, and that is on Jesus. And when they had heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and there were about 12 men in all." Now, read that passage, and like I said, it's kind of an unusual situation that Paul, going through these places, he went through, he left Corinth and he came to Ephesus. And it's interesting, the Bible says there, it says he came to the upper country to Ephesus. Now, when you come on the seashore, you have to go up in the hills up to go to Ephesus. So sometimes the Bible is very correct, even though that's not the purpose, and tell you which direction he had to go, but he did. And so we see the authority and then the truth of the Bible, even in those kind of things. And it says, he found these 12 men, and he asked them, "Well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" And they said, like I said, in this particular translation, it says, "We did not hear that the Holy Spirit was given." And other translation translates it, "We did not even know that there was the Holy Spirit." And it's a kind of one of those things could be translated either way. But the idea was, no, we didn't even know about that. We didn't understand that. And so Paul said, "Well, unto what were you baptized? Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "The baptism of John." In other words, the baptism of John the Baptist. And the baptism of John the Baptist was taken out of the way when Jesus went to the cross and died and shed his blood and came out of the grave. Now, as Paul explained there, they were baptized in the baptism of John, but that was simply looking forward to the coming when Christ would come and offer his life. So, evidently, they were baptized in the baptism of John after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because the ones before that who were baptized with the baptism of John, there's no record there that they had to be rebaptized later, because they were already doing what God commanded. But these, seemingly after John's baptism had been taken out of the way, that's what they received. So Paul explained to them, there's something more you have to do. And of course, there is a necessity for us to be able to find what we have to do today to believe and obey what God has commanded. Nothing is that is necessary for our eternal well-being is going to be left out, because God promised it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." That means he didn't leave anything out. Everything was there for him. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So salvation is brought to everyone by the grace of God, by our obedience to the things our Lord has commanded. Now, God's book, the Bible, tells us plainly that we must do what we must do to be saved in order for our sins to be taken away and to be able to spend eternity with him. It's fairly simple, and yet it's very profound what God requires of us. We have to hear the message of the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, we don't go to man's teaching or some other idea and teaching and plans that man have made, how they can be saved. We simply go back to the Word of God. That's how faith develops in us, and that's how we believe and obey the will of God. We have to believe. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, in answer to the Ethiopian eunuch's question, what shall I, must I do? Paul said there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and all of your house. So there is a belief, a foundation belief of who Christ is and what he has done for us in order for us to be saved eternally. There is also the idea of repentance. We have to change from the life we have lived before after our own way and go and follow the way of God. In Luke chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said to the people of his own time, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. When he said except, or unless, as some translations use it, in other words, there's no other alternative. You can't get to God, even through Christ, without repenting of your sins. And we have to do that to be prepared. And of course, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is the confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and we're going to put our faith and trust in Him to save us from our sins. And then, of course, that is the preparation steps, if you will, to come to the ultimate conclusion of that, which is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptism. And so, that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when on the day of Pentecost, when they realized they had crucified the Son of God, they said, what shall we do? They believed what Peter said. They said, what shall we do? Notice, how can we alleviate from ourselves this guilt of the sin of the crucifixion of Jesus? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's exactly what they did. And 3,000 of them did it on that day. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus says, except you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, mankind has come of all kinds of ways and thoughts and theories about how to enter the kingdom of God. But Jesus said it right there. Unless you're born again, in other words, born from by the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we get back to the question that Paul asked of those 12 men. Into what were you baptized? In other words, they were already disciples. They wanted to follow Christ. They had done everything they could up to obedience to the ultimate gospel. They didn't know yet, so they were in a condition where God would certainly be merciful to them if they had died in that position, because they didn't have an opportunity yet to hear the message which would complete their faith. Same thing later on, earlier in Acts chapter 18 happened with Apollos. Apollos knew only the baptism of John, so they took him aside and taught him more completely the Word of God. And then from that time on, he preached the gospel fully. Well, these men, of course, Paul asked them, into what were you baptized? And did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, he said, no, we didn't receive that. But what are we baptized into today? You know, we need to look at ourselves sometimes, and maybe we think, well, I was baptized a long time ago. I don't need to go over this again. But it's something we need to remind ourselves over and over for our own benefit, to know whether we have done what God requires, and for the benefit of others, that we can tell others what we need to do and what they would need to do to be faithful to God. The Bible tells us we need to be prepared in whatever situation to answer the questions that people have concerning our salvation. And that's what we're trying to do here today, and to renew our faith and put it upon the proper foundation. First thing we are baptized into, if someone's asked that question, is we are baptized into the name, the divine name. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Well, if all authority is given to him, there is no other authority but his. And what did he say to do? He says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which simply means we're doing this by their authority over us. We're acknowledging the sacrifice that Jesus made. We're acknowledging God's plan to bring it into existence. We're acknowledging the message of the Holy Spirit that comes into our minds and hearts, and we believe and accept it, and we follow it. And that's the point we have right here. Each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, had a specific part in bringing this about. That's why we're baptized into the name of each one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, the Father, gave the plan for salvation. Jesus sacrificed himself and carried it out. And the Holy Spirit then reveals it to guide us to eternal life. But what do we receive when we do obey the gospel of Christ? We receive the forgiveness of sins. And Luke chapter 24, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, he appeared to his disciples and was explaining to them who he was and what he had done. And Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, he said unto them, these are my words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their mind, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Every time one believes and obeys the gospel, Luke chapter 24 and verse 47 is fulfilled. The gospel will be preached all over the world, wherever the message was going to go. And so that's why they did that. And that was Luke's account of the Great Commission. And it's found in two or three different ways in the New Testament. We receive salvation by being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us there is no other name under heaven that is given among men. That's Christ, wherein you must be saved. And John chapter 6 and verse 66 or 67, Jesus said therefore unto them, the 12, would you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, Peter didn't live up to that later on. He denied Christ three times, but he repented and came back, and he became the great apostle that we think of later. Also, when we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our life after baptism into that name brings us the promise of eternal salvation. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, it says, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, by his authority. And what we do by the authority and name of Christ, we do by the authority and name of God, the Father, and also of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have one without the other. Their authority is together in perfect unity. And so everything we do in life has to go back to what God wants us to do. We have to change our lives to follow his will. You know, we can't sway back and forth between righteousness and unrighteousness all of our life and not turn back to God and repent and expect to have eternal life with him. We have to be willing to put God's will and God's way in our life first. That has to be the priority. So why is it so important to be baptized into the divine name? Well, it's because early believers were. That's the reason they did that, because it is in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 16, says they that had been baptized, they had been baptized into the to the name of the Lord Jesus. And we'll get to this back here in just a moment also. In Acts chapter 19, verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now again, to do something in the name of one of the three persons of the Godhead is to do it for all. So he isn't telling one time in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the other time in the name of Jesus. It is one and the same. It is by their ultimate authority. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, for in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Christ was the embodiment of everything that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. So to do things in his name and his by his authority is one and the same. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. So that's the name of Christ. And again, to do something in the name of one is to do the thing in the whole in the name of the others, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also, we are then also baptized into death. You think about that. Excuse me. Turn over for a moment to Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, no, absolutely not. We who died to sin, how can we live any longer therein? We die to sin. And then he goes on to say, we are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. We die to sin. We're buried. And in that burial, we die with Christ. And we come in contact with his blood because it was in his crucifixion and his death and his burial that he shed the blood for you and me. So when we go into the water of baptism, we go under, we come back up. And the Bible says we're raised to walk in newness of life. We do so because that's the example that Jesus set. Excuse me, and we follow the example that he did to walk in a new life from that day forward. It is a commitment when we are baptized into Christ that every day we live, we're going to follow him as his children. It is the baptism into the death which saves us by his blood. Because again, that's where he shed his blood in his death on the cross and was taken down. And there's blood still coming from his body when he was taken down from the cross. And he went into the tomb. And then on the third day, he came out. The purpose of his shedding of his blood was for the forgiveness of our sins. In Matthew 26, a passage we often read talking about the Lord's Supper, it says, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many under the remission of sins. Jesus' blood was poured out by his own will for you and me. That's the purchase price of our sin. That's what Jesus had to suffer for you and me. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, the apostle there writing says, Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The law of Moses, the patriarchal law and the law of Moses, both required an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to forgive sins. But that simply looked forward to the time when Christ was going to come. And he was the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate. His blood was greater than all the blood of all the animals that had been sacrificed all the way back from Cain and Abel, all the way till Christ came. And so his blood covered it. But if as 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we're forgiven, and in the blood of Christ, his Son cleanses us from all sin. Every day we live and walk in the light. Christ doesn't have to come back and give us a blood sacrifice again. We don't have to give a blood sacrifice for our sins because we couldn't do it anyway. So after the baptism into Christ, his testament, his new covenant, was sealed by his blood. And we become part of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, or where the testament is, there must be also the death of the one that made it. Jesus died. Notice he made the covenant, the testament, the will, and he died to seal that covenant. The only difference between a covenant or a will that we make today, when we die, everything is left behind that's in the will. But Christ died, but he rose again. So he is the one that not only fulfilled the rules of the testament, he also came forth and saw that it was going to be completed, and which he did. And we come into covenant relationship with God. We are also baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, by the authority and power and message of the Holy Spirit, which is in the Word of God, we are baptized into Christ and into the body of Christ." And so we become part of that body, part of the church, part of God's family. That's how we become those who are saved by the blood of Christ and part of his family every day we live. In Romans chapter 8, the idea is brought forth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but we are the adopted children of God, so he is our brother. He is our older brother, if you will, as well as our Savior. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter says, "Men spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit." So when we are moved by our mind and faith and understanding by the word of the Holy Spirit, when we obey that, we are baptized through the Holy Spirit into the word of God and into the body of Christ. It comes because we hear the message which the Spirit has revealed, as we said before in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. But what is the body of Christ? You may ask people around in the world, what's the body of Christ? And we may receive all different kinds of answers. Well, the Bible answers that what it is. It is the church. It is the people of God. It is the kingdom of God. It is the family of God. It's all of those things. It's just different names for the same thing. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "He is the head of the body, the church." That's Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And when we believe and obey by that word of the Holy Spirit, which has been revealed to us, we are baptized into that body. We are born again into the family of God. There cannot be a body that lives without a head. So the head of the church is Christ. There is no other head. There's no place you can go in the world and say, okay, this is where the headquarters of the church is, and this particular man is the head over the church on the earth. No, it doesn't work that way. Christ is the head of the church. There is no other. And so it is the body of Christ by divine origin, by God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." He's in us too. And so all of these things show the divine nature. And so we look at that and realize that, you know, many people don't want to accept those seven things that Paul enumerates there in Ephesians chapter 4, that they're only one of those things. But you can't decide, well, okay, well, I'll take four out of seven or five out of seven. Somehow God will be okay with that. No, it's either all or nothing. We do it his way or not. Not at all. The body of Christ consists of all who have been cleansed by his blood. And that cleansing comes because we believe and obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul gave a warning to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. That's how important it was to him. He purchased the church totally, but also you and me individually when we believe and obey the gospel, because we become part of the family of God, part of the church, part of the body of Christ. The church, of course, becomes then the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Now, in writing that, Paul was not saying that you and me as finite human beings and sinful people, that we're the pillar and the ground of truth. It is the church, the glorified church of God, which he has given to you and me, the house of God, the family of God, that we are the pillar and the ground of truth because of him, not because of us. And so we are baptized into the body. Christ is the Savior of the body into which we are baptized. Ephesians 5, when Paul is talking about the relationship of Christ and the church, he compares it to marriage there. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Christ is also the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. And he talks about the relationship of the husband and wife in marriage. And that's, we are the bride of Christ in the church, God's people, his family. And so Christ is our Lord and our Savior in all things. We're also baptized into Christ himself. In other words, into covenant relationship with him. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." We put him on. He becomes a part of us every day we live. And so we change from being a part of the world to being a part of Christ because he becomes a part of our life every day. But what are the results of that baptism? Well, we become new spiritually. We have a new life. In Romans 6, 4, we are raised to walk in newness of life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says, "Therefore, if any is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, the new things are come." We come into Christ, and in doing so, we have redemption. Redemption means we are purchased by the blood of Christ. Purchased out of the bondage of sin, the price is paid, and we are set free because of Christ. And Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." That's the price that God, through Christ, paid for you and me and our salvation. In him we also have a union with God. John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We are simply the branches of him, and that's each of one of us individually. And without, if you see a vine and you cut the branches off of it, the branch is going to die even if the vine lives. Well, we're that way. If we're cut off from our vine, Christ, then we're going to die. We're going to die spiritually. And so in Galatians, or Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, we find our place of safety. And he says there, Colossians 3 verse 3, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, that's the greatest place of safety that we can have in this life and for all of eternity. And also we have all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." If you ever want to have a real good study, go through the Bible and read how many times, in the New Testament, that the term "in Christ" is found over and over and over again. That's where everything and every blessing is. So Paul asked them the question, "Into what were you baptized?" Well, we are baptized into the divine name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the death of Christ. We come in contact with his blood that was shed for you and me. We are baptized into the body of Christ, the church, the family of God. We're baptized also into Christ himself, into a covenant relationship with him now and for all of eternity. But we have to make a decision in our life. We have to choose to do that. God isn't going to force us to do it. Christ isn't going to come down and tell us personally and individually in human form. That's what we have to do. Because he left everything for us to be prepared for eternal life. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes goes to the Father must come through me, in other words. In other words, he is going to make sure that we go to the Father, but we have to come to him. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that invitation is open every day we live. At this time, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.